Okay, we're in John chapter 8, so take your Bibles, make sure you're there, and do have a Bible out today. I had computer issues at the house this morning, and that's usually when I put my PowerPoint together, so we don't have a PowerPoint, so we're going to go old school and actually open up and you read along with me, okay? So I know that's difficult sometimes, but we'll work through that. So John chapter 8. This week in the story, we had many famous passages from the Bible that we read. Lazarus, right? Being raised from the dead. The phrase, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the most popular things to read at any funeral. We have references to the light of the world. These are things that we see in our culture. I'll never forget my dad when he mentioned one time when I was a kid about his Bible memorization class. They had a class at church where you could memorize the passages of the Bible, and he picked Jesus wept, right? Because it's the shortest one, and we read that this week, right? Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. So lots of things we came across today. And the one that we're going to talk about during the sermon time is also a famous phrase. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And as I did a little bit of reading on this, I realized that this phrase actually is a popular phrase for universities, right? And usually they do the Latin, veritas vos liberabit, which means, of course, the truth shall set you free. And so if you were to look at Johns Hopkins University, that's their motto. If you looked at California Institute of Technology, that's their motto. Idaho State University, that's their motto. University of Portland, that's their motto. SMU, and probably a few other schools that are in the bracket that you're filling out right now, okay, probably have that motto. I was also interested to find that on the original building that housed the Central Intelligence Agency, that motto is inscribed on it. So even the CIA says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Or they may put you in jail, or in Guantanamo, or something like that, right? But anyway, the truth will find you out is kind of the idea. It's a very popular phrase. The thing is that almost always, though, it's not in the context in which Jesus stated it that people actually quote it. And we're going to look at that this morning. When Jesus made this quote, it's embedded in a long chapter of a dialogue with the Jewish leadership, long discourses about important things. The chapter starts off with this reference to the woman caught in adultery. Then there's the section on he is the light of the world. Then he mentions this, the truth will set you free. He goes on to explain to them that that their father is the devil, that God is not their father, these people that are opposing him, and that they're liars because of what they're saying. And then he ends the chapter with a reference to Abraham, that he was before Abraham, and that he is the I am. This is when they pick up stones to kill him. And so this great reference that is often quoted and put on university mottos is embedded in a very intense section of Scripture. And my prayer is today that we will look at this together with your Bibles open, with your heart open, thinking about your own life, and asking yourself, how does this apply to me today? Because I think it has some great application. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for this day that we can gather and sing songs of praise and worship to you. We're thankful that we can have the scriptures, that we're thankful that the great words that Jesus spoke were not just for the people that could be there originally, but they were written down by faithful people and passed along for 2,000 years, and we can understand what your Son said when he was with us. And we have faith that today there's something that needs to come into our hearts. So please work in us this morning. It's in Jesus I pray. Amen. Verse 30 through 38. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews, verse 31, who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. This section of scripture, verses 30 through 38, starts off with this kind of reference to believers. It's often puzzled people who have wrestled with this. It says in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed. And then the reference in 31 is to people who believed in him. Not long after this, he says, you guys want to kill me. And by the end of the chapter, they're picking up stones to kill him. Who are these believers? That's part of the question here. How can they be believers, but by the end of the section, they want to kill Jesus? Well, that gets us to Jesus' first point. He says, there's something conditional about being my disciples. There is a difference between having belief that's just up in your head and being a disciple of mine. And he teaches people this all the time. That you can't just have an intellectual belief, a mental assent to the things that I've said. You can't just come to believe that I am the Messiah. That's just a mental change of opinion. That's like coming to agree that yes, the wall is, well, what color is that? Blue over there, right? Okay, I thought it was green before, but now I see that it's blue. That's a mental thing. That's not discipleship. That's not what Jesus is calling people to. A change of just thinking about who his identity is, it's much deeper than that. That's why he says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You see, there is a difference between being someone who has a mental change of opinion about who Jesus is. There's a lot of people in our society today that if you were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They'll go like this. But if you were to look at their lives, they are not anything near being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They don't listen to His words. They don't follow His teachings. They don't even know His teachings. They are not disciples. Jesus is calling people to be disciples. And that's deeper. Disciples have intellectual belief, to be sure, but something much more. And basically, it is commitment to Jesus Christ and His Word. This, in this text, is called abiding. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Jesus calls these nominal believers, name-only believers, to become disciples, true disciples. And this abiding in His Word is the identifying mark of a disciple of Christ. In chapter 15, just turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Jesus again comes back to this idea of abiding. And it's a very powerful image. And those of you that are doing your gardening now or getting out there and trimming up the yard, some of this imagery will speak to you because you've been doing that just this weekend, cutting off some stuff. Jesus uses an agricultural image to explain what does it look like to abide in Him. I am the true vine, chapter 15, verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he goes on to explain in further detail this imagery, but I think we get the point here. This idea of the vine and the vine dresser, it's kind of like this tree right here. I'll use this as my imagery since I don't have a PowerPoint. You've got the main part of the tree, but then you've got the branches. And Jesus is saying, you know, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You've got to stay connected to me. And so there's three things that go into abiding in Christ. So write these down if you've got a pen or a paper with you. There's three things that have to happen if you are abiding in Christ. This beautiful, powerful image. Number one, you have to be connected to Christ. Connected to Him. This is the most obvious thing. The branch must be actually connected. If it had been disconnected or snipped off and laying on the ground, it's no longer connected to the tree and cannot receive from it all that it needs. And so number one, we've got to be connected to Christ. He's calling people to connect to Him. Number two, the branch depends upon the vine for its life. If you're abiding in Christ, you are depending on Christ. You're not independent. You're not thinking you can do your own thing. I can make it without the branch. No, you realize if I'm disconnected from Christ, I cannot make it. Our life, our strength, our energy comes from Him. We are utterly dependent on Him. This is what it means to abide in Christ. And finally, number three, it means that you will continue in Christ. This is the most basic meaning of the word in the original language. It means to abide in, to live in. Earlier in the book of John, when they asked Jesus, where does He live? He's residing in somebody's household. He uses the exact same word. It's like, where do you live? Where do you continue to live? Abiding in Christ is not something where you kind of come in to visit and then you leave and you come in to visit and then you go away. It's no, you stay there. There is a sense of permanence where we are connected with Him, not here today and gone tomorrow and back again, but we are connected with Christ. We are abiding in Him. As we can see, being a disciple is much, much more than basic belief. It's personal, it's rich, and it's relational. I found a great quote about abiding that I wanted to share with you this morning because I think it really brings together in a way that I don't know if I could write it any better. So here it is. This commentator said this: abiding in His Word means welcoming it, being at home with it, and living with it so continuously that it becomes part of the believer's life. A permanent influence and stimulus in every fresh advance in goodness and holiness. Christ's Word is indistinguishable from Christ Himself. He is the Word. And so to abide in His Word is therefore to abide in Him. To be always within earshot of His voice. And when a believer abides in Christ, Christ abides in him. And Christ's life invigorates and sustains the believer's life. This is genuine discipleship. Brothers and sisters, when we abide in Christ and His Word, it's a powerful thing. It's the answer to everything. It's the answer to the truth that you're seeking. It's the answer to the bondage of sin that you experience. It's the answer. Abiding in Him. And so we go further on in the text. What follows, he says, if you abide in My Word, you are My true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you see the point? The point is not that you'll get the truth. It's that you abide in Christ. Truth coming to you is a byproduct of abiding. Knowing the truth, as we abide in Christ, there's a couple things that happen. Number one, we know the truth. And number two, that truth will set us free. The source of truth is Christ Himself. The ironic thing about all those universities that have that as their motto, you know what they're hinting at? You want to know truth? Come study here. Come sit at the feet of our professors. Come be at our rigorous institution. Come learn history, math, literature, science, and etc. And then you will know the truth and you will be set free. This is the arrogance that man has dealt with from Genesis chapter 3 in the story. We can get truth. We can climb up to the heavens, the Tower of Babel. Remember that? We can be as high as God. We can be like God. Take that thing and eat it. That is the deception of sin itself, that we can know truth apart from God. And Jesus pulls them back and says, you've got to abide in me. Then you will know truth. Jesus completely rejects the model of seeking truth on its own without abiding in Him. Truth is found in Jesus and His message. And if there's anything that seems to be a theme in the book of John, it's this. Take a look real quick. Let's do a Bible bowl fast passage turn here real quick. John chapter 1 verse 14. Famous passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. Now here we are, full of grace and truth. John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Sorry, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now look at the end of book of John. Toward the end. In his interactions with Pilate, this is also one of those famous moments that gets quoted out of context often. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so, you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Why? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. And then, of course, Pilate speaks for all relativists everywhere and every time. What is truth? So ironic. Truth is standing right in front of him. And he can't recognize it. That's the blindness that sin does. It keeps us from noticing and recognizing truth when it's standing right in front of us. And Jesus says, if you want to know the truth, abide in me. And then some things happen when you're dealing with that truth. Now, we should distinguish. There are various kinds of truths, right? There's the general truths about the world. General truths about if you're watching a crime show, who actually killed the butler in the parlor, you know, with the knife or whatever. Okay, I guess that's not a show. That's a board game, right? So there's the truth of who did it, right? That which corresponds to reality in a particular situation. What is 2 plus 2? Those kinds of things. Now, that's just basic things. But what Jesus is getting at is the big truth. The truth. The thing that affects every human being. Now, I love math and I love history and I love science and all that kind of thing, but you cannot know hardly anything about that. You could even not even know what 2 plus 2 is and still make it through this life as a human being made in the image of God. And valuable to Him, enough that He would die for you. But this big truth, it matters whether you get it or not. It really does. From the lowest to the highest, everyone needs to get this basic truth. Who am I? Who is God? What is the story that we see unfolding in the world that relates to God and His relation to us? Everything we've been reading about in the story, His redemption plan, that truth that matters the most, it's found in Jesus Christ, in this one single individual. That's where we find that truth, and when we discover it in Christ, there is a freedom that takes place. And that moves us on to the third part of his statement. He says, if you know the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they get their backup. They answered, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Now, we've been reading the story, right? For like 15, 16 weeks. Have the Jews been enslaved to anybody? Yes, okay. This is such an obvious point from the story that scholars actually scratch their head, what in the world are they talking about here? I mean, at the very moment the Romans had domination over the Jews that they described as kind of a slavery to a foreign power. And so, more than likely, they are thinking more spiritually. Okay? We're not enslaved to anyone. We are the children of Abraham. He is the one who has the covenant, and we are part of that covenant people. And all the Gentiles and all their wickedness and their bad stuff, yeah, they're slaves to sin, but we're not. We're children of the covenant. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I tell you the truth, he says. Amen, amen, he says. If you practice sin, you are a slave to sin. You can't claim Abraham in your heritage. Remember what John said, don't you dare come into me saying we are children of Abraham. God can raise up a whole new group if he wants to. The axe is at the foot of the tree. Everyone needs to repent. There is something about sin that turns everybody into a slave that gets involved with it. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that if you practice sin, if you sin, you become a slave. The first thing that happens that makes us a slave to sin when we sin is that it dominates us. Sin is this way of being, and this is a deeper topic that we could explore later at deeper lengths, but basically sin is saying no to what God wants and yes to what I want, because that's going to bring me more pleasure. Taking of the fruit that was forbidden is going to bring me pleasure and fulfill me in a way that God can't fulfill me. And I'm going to do that instead. God has said, be truthful, but I think it's better for me to lie at this moment. I have decided that I am the author of what is right and what is wrong. And my desires and how I think I can get out of something, that matters more than what God has said. That's the essence. But here's what happens. When we give in to that, we think we become the masters. But guess what? Instead, we become the slave. Because there is this thing in sin that keeps going deeper and deeper in us. It's like a worm that gets into your skin first at a shallow level, and then it goes deeper and deeper over time. It's attractive to become a god, to be the authority, to be the one who determines my future and my life. That's the essence of sin and rejecting God's role in my life. Paul talks about in Romans 6, verse 19, that there is this nature of sin that it just keeps going deeper and deeper. Take a look at that real quick. Romans 6. Paul talks about the slavery that happens to us when we become slaves of sin. And I'll just read verse 19. I am speaking in human terms, he says, because of your natural limitations. But listen to this. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That little point there, where you presented your members as slaves to purity and lawlessness, and it leads to more lawlessness. That is the nature of sin. It doesn't stop at something small. It becomes something big fairly quickly. You ever seen that book about the white lie? It's a kid's book. It's a great kid's book. But it's about this kid who just tells this little fib. I can't remember what he lied about. Something didn't matter really much. But then the next thing you know, he's having to tell other lies to cover up that lie. And the imagery of this white lie is it starts off as this little, like, looks like a little pet of some kind. But by the end of the book, the thing is so big, it's just taken over his whole house. Because he's had to tell lies to cover up the lies, and then to cover up more lies. And this thing dominates him. You know what that feels like, don't you? You ever had something that started off like this? And then before you know it, it's dominating your life. Maybe it's just that little bitterness that you let get in. That little piece of envy. And the next thing you know, it's taking over you. You can't think about anything else. It's just dominating you. Or maybe it's that one little click to a website you didn't mean to go to, but you stayed a little bit long. And before you know it, it has sucked you in and dominates your life. That's sin. is a slave master, and it will dominate you. The second thing it does is that it produces death. That is where sin leads to. That's why Jesus can say that if you practice sin, you become a slave to it, and it will lead you where you don't want to be, which is death. We know that sin produces death. The wages of sin are death and damnation. Hopefully we've seen through reading the story, God really is serious about sin. He will punish sin. He is going to punish sin. Jesus did not come and take that part away from the story. He actually emphasized it. He pointed it out. He clarified it. He wanted people to understand, I'm coming to deal with this. And the fact that I'm coming to deal with it means that it's real. It is real. And that's where sin leads, to death. But praise be to God, who gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to deal with that thing. That's what Jesus says. Who can release us from sin? Who can get us out of the bondage that we're feeling? Not ourselves. Imagine this, there is a prison in which the keys to get out of the prison are hanging over there on the wall. And everybody is inside the prison here. And once you get put in, the only way out is to get those keys over there. But everybody is in the prison. Okay? How are you going to get out of this prison? Are you going to break out? No, you can't do that. The walls are too thick. Here's my point. It's got to be somebody who is not in the prison. It's got to be someone who's not a slave, who is not imprisoned by that thing. And His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus says in verse 36, right? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He is the true child of the Father. He's the true Son of God. He is not subject to the damnation and the condemnation and the domination that sin has over everyone in this room. And so He's able to set you free and make you free indeed. That is the great power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He is able to set us free. He is willing, and He's going from this point forward. We see His face set to the cross, because that's how He's going to let you out of the prison. Because He's going to give Himself as an offering for us. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and it has to be someone who's not himself enslaved. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, this passage, my prayer is that it is a blessing to you. Because I think it brings together all the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings together the story. It brings together the fact that it truly is the Son of God who can do everything that we've been claiming God wants to do in us. First question on the most basic level, are you a believer or a disciple? When I describe the person there that kind of has this mental thing going on, but is really not committed to Christ, not really interested in abiding in Him, really being connected, did that hit you a little bit? Have you wondered why things aren't really going well in your life? Why is it that you don't feel the joy that everybody else seems to say comes with being a Christian? Maybe it's brothers and sisters because you're part of that group that's really not made the leap to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be fully committed, not just in mind, but in heart and body and action, and to be truly connected to the vine. Which path are you in? My prayer is that you will not just be a believer who's hearing and nodding to what Jesus has said, but you're attaching yourself to Him, following Him truly. Secondly, we see that this is about abiding. You want truth? You want freedom? It has to be that it starts and ends and continues with abiding in Christ. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation is about knowing Christ, living in His will, staying closely connected to Him, dependent on Him for life, godliness, your wisdom, and your joy. Would you say that describes you? Are you abiding in Him? Are you trying to fix your problems without abiding in Christ? I think a lot of people try to fix the problems in their life. They try to even get out from underneath that sin that's oppressing them, which is a good thing to want. But you're trying to do it on your own strength. You're trying to figure out, how can I beat this thing? Okay, I don't like that I'm doing that. Yeah, that's bad, you know. How can I fix this? Here's the answer. Abide in Christ. Get in His Word. May His Word be always close to you. I love that phrase, never far from your ear. Are you even reading the Bible? Are you longing for that next time you could sit down with Jesus and spend time with the Lord? Because that is really the answer. It's not you getting out the pencil and figuring out how you can fix something. It's abiding in Christ, because when you abide in Him, He abides in you. His life that comes from the Father flows into you, and then you can overcome. You really can be set free from the sin that's besetting you, from that's holding you down, oppressing you, dominating you. It will ultimately lead to death if you let it take hold of you. He truly is able, number three, to set us free. The number one truth that the world still seems to not get is that they are in bondage. That every person that sins is truly in bondage, and they need to be set free. And this comes from understanding who Jesus really is and seeking Him and asking Him, please set me free. And my prayer is that if you are in this place today and you've not asked Christ to set you free, let me just ask you, do you think you can set yourself free? The keys are over there. The prison is right here. You cannot do it on your own. You need a Savior. And He's mighty to save, as we sang about a little while ago. He is able and willing to free you from that prison, but you have to come to Him and seek to be His disciple, to give your life to Him, and He will free you. And He'll take care of stuff. He'll help you understand things. You don't have to know everything about everything in Christianity to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You grow in your understanding over time, but you need to know the basic truths that we've been covering about who He is and who you are and what you need as a Savior, and then say, yes, I want that, and then you grow in that. It's not a matter of having it all perfect and then you get baptized. No. It's understanding who He is and entering that relationship with Him and saying, Lord, I need more of You. I need all of You. I need You in me and around me and above me and below me, and I want You, Lord. And then you come into Him and He frees you from that sin, and He continues to help you stay free from it and help you deal with it. Do you need that today? Is that what you need? This is the day. This is the time. This is the hour that Christ is calling you to come to Him. And I pray that if you have that need this morning, that you'll be bold and courageous enough to say, only the Son can set me free, and I'm here today to make Him my Lord and my Savior. It's that simple. You'd be buried with Him in baptism and rise a new person, free from sin, not under the bondage of sin, not under the guilt that produces damnation, but under the freedom that comes only in Christ. If that is what you need today, come forward and let's pray with you and let's make that happen.